one of the things that we will, again, give consideration to in this morning hour is the conscience as it relates to our desire that Christ, our Savior, be glorified in the church. Whenever we think of rendering unto Him glory, it is to confer upon Him every dignity, every praise, every conceivable honor. He is worthy of all of that. And perhaps there is no better means than to accomplish that is when the church is healthy. And a healthy church, I think we can agree on, is a holy church. And a holy church ought to be a happy church. And when a church is happy, it usually follows that it is hopeful. And so when the unified assembly obediently marches forward, confident in the opportunities that a biblical strategy may bring, it exudes a sustained optimism. And as I mentioned in the first segment this morning, Grace Baptist Church has, since 2004, attempted to operate a plan for ministry that was structured very simply in three primary components. And my observation is that many folk have faithfully applied these components and have incorporated them into their day-to-day lifestyle. And it is also my observation that many others need to. Now, you may recall the three components: up and out, upreach, inreach, outreach. And we who embrace the plan realize that a heart that is right, a heart that is reaching up, will be reaching in and reaching out as well. And so each of these points that we mentioned have a goal in mind. And before we move along further, I would ask that you bow your head with me, and we would ask that God would open our hearts to the wonders of His Word this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the music, the heartwarming music, the challenging music. We are reminded again of the great love of our Savior for us. Help us, Lord, to return that love in like fashion, not only with our lips, but with our lives. Guide us in our thoughts in this time allotted for such this morning, and bring, O Lord, to bear in the heart and the conscience of each person the challenge. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. First of all, concerning the upreach, has a goal in mind, that primarily of a sustained spiritual relationship. The enthronement of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in our heart to be its central focus. Then there is the inreach, where there is a desire to provide support and refreshment on a horizontal line, brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters, and that we might, as the body grows healthy, be engaged in a search and rescue operation until Jesus comes. And to the degree that each of us strives to reach these goals daily, we'll cultivate the kind of church in which the Savior, the head of the church, will be glorified in the church. So we look again, actually, as I mentioned this morning, the fifth or the sixth time over the past 10 or 11 years, at these goals and detail each. It is my prayer that the entire official church family rededicate itself to the employment of this plan. Upreach. The enthronement of God in our hearts, resulting in a sustained spiritual relationship. When I speak to the enthronement, I spin off of something the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church when he said, seek those things which are above and set your affections on things above. And then when I would put words to that, it is that when God is center in my heart, when he is on the throne of my heart, I will find myself living in submission to him and having a desire to live close to him with a clear conscience and a clean heart. And I realize personally, I do, and I challenge you the same, and I know you agree with me on this, that daily devotional exercises are critical to the maintenance of a holy, happy, healthy church family. We must abide in Christ. The Lord Jesus in that 15th chapter, when he mentions the word, he says, now you are clean through the word. Clean. And so that, let us draw near with a true heart. Draw nigh to God so that we may walk in the Spirit and grow in grace. When I speak to all of that, the enthronement of God in my heart, it is with this desire that there might be a sustained spiritual relationship. And all that I wish to allege by this is that if God's people unify around this notion and insist that it will be their private devotional life maintained each day, it can't help but spill over into the public ministry of the church family. Can't help. Healthy Christians make for a healthy church. And so whenever we consider the second part of that, let me also give you the inreach. And of course the idea there is to the edification of the body, resulting in an atmosphere of support and refreshment to the people of God. Our scripture warrant may come in several places out of Galatians 6 and verse 10. Let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verses 24, he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto good works. Let us consider one another. And again, when I speak to the edification of the body, there is a desire to see a more intense effort within the church family in the practice of the covenant toward each other, so as to foster a deeper commitment and greater faithfulness in private and public worship and service. I am committed to the truth that what is seen in public is oftentimes, if not always, a reflection of what has gone on in the privacy of the individual's home life. And therefore, if the individual at home in the privacy and the quiet times of their own home center upon God each day, that it will reflect itself in the public atmosphere when the church corporately comes together. There is also in the scriptures the need, according to what the apostle Paul told the Ephesians, that we be the whole body be fitly joined together unto the edifying of itself in love. And we understand that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So let us love one another. And again, our example is Christ's love for us. But then there's going to be something else involved in all of this. And it can't be dismissed as though it were unimportant. But it is indeed in our day greatly underemphasized. We need always to remember what the Apostle James taught us concerning the subject of prayer in his book in the 5th chapter, verses 13 to 16. He says, pray one for another. By name, pray one for another every day. And we find that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes on to say later on in that chapter, said there is the likelihood that even Christians will err from the truth. And the encouragement to the prayer warrior, to the intervener, that he which converteth a sinner shall save a soul from death. So there must be that need for the inreach of our Christian life. There is also the third element, the evangelism by the body, resulting in a determined search and rescue operation. I'm again amazed at what God has, what He's spoken about, what He has displayed personally, what He has revealed through His words. We find over and over in the book of Acts these incentives to reach out. In and around the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall be witnesses to the uttermost. And all a witness is, and all a witness does, is give testimony to what God has already done in their heart. It does not require of any witness to be a theological graduate, but it does require every witness to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And that's essentially what a follower is, a student of Christ. One who has learned the merits and the value of that daily, intimate, lovely walk with the Lord Jesus. Be witnesses to the uttermost. And then it is also noted that even when the church was scattered on the occasion of persecution, at Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, they went everywhere preaching. Persecution did not stifle the preaching, it enhanced it. Could it just be, with the pressure in our current times being applied to Christians in general, that God would have in mind another visitation upon acts like preaching and witnessing and testimonies across the land? And then, of course, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And, of course, when we consider the region of import to us is our own Jerusalem. And it extends outward in a spiraling circle. So when we speak about the evangelism of the body, we note this, that if God is pleased to bless the seed of His word, and we are reminded of something we find in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, I believe, is verse 27, where it says there that a man can receive nothing except it be given by the Lord. And if God is pleased to bless the seed of His word as we sow that seed, we desire to see our church double in strength and size and purpose to labor toward that end. And I would remind you that there came, as we find in Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter, there came that time for the people of God there to launch out, let down the nets, and the obedience that came at thy word, I will let down the net and catch men. The Lord Jesus Himself commissioned us before He went back to heaven, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. I would assume that on the weight of that statement, that throughout the world there are people whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen unto Himself, who stand in need of the light of the gospel. And so, the simple challenge is this. We would ask, with regard to this outreaching, that every member each year would determine that they would reach no less than one person. One person every year till Jesus comes. You say, one person a year doesn't sound like a lot. That doesn't sound very holistic. That doesn't sound very Falwellian. One a year? I mean, surely we can do a little bit more than that. Well, let me just challenge you with one a year. And it will consume every ounce of energy you have in prayer, in creative activities designed to reach and touch the person's heart with the truth, to go back over and pull the weeds out, to water the seed, to cultivate continuously. And there are some real life suggestions that come out of that. And again, your focus ought to be a family member or a friend or a neighbor, an acquaintance, unsaved and, listen, most importantly, unattached to any Bible-believing separatist church. We are not, and I say again, are not interested in stealing sheep. That's not in the plan. And so we would plan, if we would adopt the challenge here, to build bridges with good works. Pastor Hosh has made available again, as he has done so many times in the past, these simple little colorful tracts. Okay, they're not complicated. They are right on point. And just as one instance, maybe none of you pay bills by mail anymore. How many people come to your house to collect on you? Or do you pay online? Everything's paid online. Well, whenever you have an occasion where a postman comes to the house to deliver your mail, any mail at all, leave him something with that little gospel tract in it. Something special for him. Somebody deliver a newspaper, leave him something there in the box in which your newspaper is delivered. And if you should be paying a bill by mail, drop something in the envelope with your check and send it to the individual. Well, they'll just see that thing and throw it away. Well, they might, but they might not. I mean, God is providential, isn't he? And he is sovereign over these things, is he not? And the next time you go and you share a meal out and you sit there and you pick up a conversation with the helper or the table waiter, carry on a meaningful conversation. And then when you're all done, leave him this quarter and put under that quarter a tip or the paper. So many ways, so many things to be able to facilitate. There are times when you go visit your doctor. And you sit down, you have a conversation. What a great time to be able to talk personally with your doctor, your dentist, your optometrist. Huh? Of course, maybe when you go to the dentist, you're not so much interested in communicating anything. But take something out of your pocket. You see, all of this, can I say, this is not original with me, but it's so true. All of this kind of energy must be intentional. Not incidental. It must be something, when you leave the house during the course of the day, plan that God is going to bring across your path somebody for some reason, and have in your pocket the stuff ready to put in the hand. Have your heart, as a result of your outreach each day, primed and ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that lies within you. But with meekness, there are all kinds of plans. It's got to be an intentional plan. Place our church tracts in their hands. Faith comes by hearing. Seek to give the verbal testimony frequently. And pray. Remember what God said? The Lord Jesus said, ask what you will, and it shall be done. Ask what you will. Persevere. Don't give up. You say, Pastor, I've been doing some of this stuff for far back as I can remember, and I'm scared now because my far back doesn't go back so far. And you've not seen any fruit for your labor, and you are inclined to stifle the energy. But don't give up in it. Persevere in it. God said, my word will not return void. It shall accomplish. It shall prosper. In what? In the thing whereto I've sent it. That's his words. Leave that all to him. Remember, he is the God of the harvest. And listen, it would be great to provide opportunities for them to accompany you to worship. And the other activities that your church oftentimes will schedule. So when we think about outreach, there is that appeal that must be made to those who are in the darkness of sin. But let me also attach this for your consideration. As a church family, we live in a time when the church is in rapid decline, generally speaking, where there are hundreds and hundreds of churches closing across the nation each day, different kind, different stripes. And I want to say to you that there are also, from what I'm able to gather, there's a numberless multitude of people who are sitting in places of worship that they have been accustomed to attending from their youth. And they have seen what you have seen. They have seen a shift in their churches. There is the foul winds of contemporism that have swept through and altered many things that people were once used to and comfortable with and blessed by. But no longer do they sit that. In some cases, the doctrinal position of the church has been altered. But yet, because of such a deep root of sentimentalism, they are there yet not knowing what to do. And with those people in mind, we need to be ready to extend our hand and our hearts to any child of God who seeks for the old paths. And due to embedded compromise and apostasy, in some cases, are simply unable to continue in their usual place of worship with a clear conscience. Conscience, I say. And again, we don't have any desire to play musical churches. I abhor that. And you should. Nor are we interested in the horizontal shift, you know, growth by membership exchange. Some people get their nose bent out of shape here, and so they make a horizontal shift and go to another place. And that guy down there says, oh, my, we're growing in leaps and bounds. Really? How many people have been saved lately? Well, not so many, but we've had a 10 or 15 come from here and 10 or 15 come from there, 2 or 3 from here. That's great. That's just great. Now, we're not interested in horizontal shift. Sheep stealing does not honor God. May the Lord give us wisdom and largeness of heart to provide a haven for those who find themselves in such a situation. And we must remember this, that in the whole building process, the implementation of this plan, except the Lord build the house, they labor in what? Vain that build it. So a Christian who is reaching up will be reaching in and reaching out. And your personal enthusiasm, evidenced by your faithfulness to the Lord, mirrored in the same to your local church, will be contagious. And may I just add this footnote, with all the suggestions that I could possibly give to you, and share with you some of the things that my wife have been doing for years in our neighborhood, in our circle of friends from the days gone by, to strangers that we meet from time to time. I could share all that with you, but let me say to you that there's no substitute for your own personal creativeness sanctified by the Spirit. And whatever it is that God would lead you to do, to reach out, so long as it is, it's honoring to Him, do so. But it is important that you do so. Now, remember, underlying it all is unto Him be glory in the church. So again, I will say to you, my friends, that whenever we think of the three essential components, there is a matter of conscience to consider to pick up at this time. Let me talk to you about that just for a second. The employment of this strategy must make appeal to your conscience. Otherwise, it will morph into a fad-like thing, or maybe a temporary emotional surge, which will burn out eventually. But whenever we speak to the conscience of the believer, from which an indissolvable commitment is forged, it is admittedly a bold gesture to engage another's conscience. But no man, and certainly not this man, can bind my brother's conscience to my own scruples. But know this, as pastor, your pastor, I have sought to model, best I know how, the Apostle Paul, when I say with him, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And he says to the same church, the Corinthians, he said, and with him I relate, so long ago, as he did, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And with that said, let me share my conscientious commitments. They're mine. They're mine. And perhaps you would wish to follow suit, and I hope you will. I pray you will, as the Lord, the Spirit of God, lays it upon your heart. Each of the conscientious commitments evolve from a specific goal with suggested means to implement practically. And remember, the overriding objective in it all is this. Out of Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church. Now, these are mine. These are mine. I put them to words because if I don't put stuff to words, I don't write them in my little book, I forget. And sometimes I forget that I have them in my book. But I try. And if you want to follow suit, I recommend you do. But if you don't, I can't do anything about that. Here they are. In beginning in the, from the top to the bottom, number one, number two, number three, I purpose to seek God daily, acknowledging His kingship and live in total submission before Him. Now I'm still trying on that. I haven't arrived at the pinnacle yet. But I resolve systematically to read systematically and study the Word of God and spend a season in prayer, to love God with all my heart, and to emulate the life of Christ set forth in John chapter 8, verse 29 in the words of the Lord Jesus when He said this, I do always those things which please Him. Now that's a commitment. A conscientious commitment that I have. That's how I choose to live my life until I can live no more. And I recommend something the same to you. Secondly, with regard to the inreach, I purpose by God's grace to pray for the brethren daily. And I want you to know that. Every single day, with very rare exception, every single day, your name, each and every one of you, is taken to the throne of grace by your pastor. Every single day. It's not just a drive-by operation either. Sometimes it gets so detailed and in-depth that I forget where I'm at in the process of my praying. Have you ever been there? You're right in the middle of prayer and all of a sudden you step back and you're like, wow, where did I go? And you got to regroup again. But every day. Now, sometimes that can be good and sometimes for you that can be bad, depending on what I know. So I purpose by God's grace to pray for my brethren daily, to seek and maintain meaningful contact with them, whether present or absent, to engage in conversation, to periodically visit, and where possible to have them in for fellowship, to call when appropriate, to remember their special days, and come alongside and help shoulder their burdens. Now, I'm still working on all that, but I resolve by the grace of God to strive toward that end. And third, the outreach. By the grace of God. It's always by the grace of God. I determined to seek at least one other person this year and every year with the gospel. At least one person. Intentionally so. Intentionally. My focus? Unsaved friends. Probably the hardest mission field for me are my unsaved friends. Those who know me better than you do. Those who know me better than she does. Those who live locally and those that I remain friends with from service days. They know me better than you do. So our focus should be on unsaved friends and family members, neighbors, and acquaintances. And I say, if you lump them all together, you've got at least somebody in one of those categories. At least one person. And I determined that I will pray for the person. Determined to build bridges of good works. I'm so thankful for my wife who is so happy and gracious to do that. On more than one occasion, the entire neighborhood has been filled with cookies out of her kitchen. Canned goods out of her harvest operation. Frozen stuff. Say, well, does that get you anywhere? Well, yeah. It's just something that takes time to open a door, to open a heart, and to sow the seed over and over and over and over again. It's just not a knock on the door and I show up with a Bible and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Can you let me into your house? Let me share you with, I can share what God wants you to do in 5 short minutes. Can you give me 5 minutes? Give him the plan of salvation, lead him down the Romans road, get him to pray a prayer only to get me out the door, head down the sidewalk, never to be seen again. Now that's really not what I'm after. Where we, and I share with you that we can trust the God of the harvest to bring forth fruit. And we can persevere in this labor because of God's reassurance out of Isaiah 55:11. My word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, will not return void. Now each of those things represent commitments of conscience. They're not just something that I acknowledge to be good and useful theologically. They're not something that they're just lesson fodder to pass out to the sheep willy-nilly. They're just scruples defined by my words to share with you in hopes that you might adopt something the same or the similar for yourself. So that each of those things will issue in acquiring our goals, which is to live close to God with a clean and submissive heart. Daily devotional living is critical. And to see a more intense effort within the church family in the practice of the covenant. And the end of that, again, is to encourage each of the brothers and sisters in Christ toward a deeper commitment and faithfulness in worship and service. And again, I'm interested in doubling the size of the body of Christ this year and each year hereafter. And listen, here's this is not designed to be humorous. It's not to be designed to be facetious. But here's my pat response now when I'm out among my peers or anybody else who might ask. Okay? This is a question I always used to shrink from and dread. No more. Listen. It is this. So, Comiskey, you're the pastor where? Grace Baptist Church. Where's that at? 527 Butler Road, Katanning. Well, what size of church you got up there? How many you got coming out? I said, well, we're looking for 500 this week. I'm looking for 500 people. Matter of fact, if that happens, we're going to have to do 2 services, maybe 3. But that's what I'm looking for. That'll end a discussion. Because no one will go and say, well, they'll ask the more obvious question, well, out of what you were expecting, how many actually came? Because somewhere along the line, pastors and people sometimes relate the size of something to the success of something. Inappropriately. But why not be out front with your expectations? This room here will seat about 120 people less than comfortably. 90 degrees outside with 90% humidity, probably everybody's going to be smoking in here. fans going notwithstanding. But why can't we expect 250 every Sunday? You know where it starts? That attitude will start with you if you adopt the plan to see the membership of your church doubled. And how is that? How can that be? If you determine that you are going to make it your intentional responsibility to reach at least one person for Jesus this year. And as that begins to happen and they adopt the same and they begin to reach one person, can you see where that will go? Say, well, how can that be? Well, you just preach the gospel. And if you're waiting for the load of it to come off the pulpit to realize any significant result, you might as well take a sedative and go to sleep for a while because it isn't going to happen. But where it will happen is across the neighborhood fence where you live. Across the places in the lives of people that you encounter. Your testimony for Christ is much more credible than mine could ever be simply because they expect me to say certain things because of what I do. But when it comes out of you, whose hearts have been nourished up in the Word of God day by day, and you're just showing forth the praises of Him just in the countenance of your face, sounds, reaches further and sounds more credible than anything else I could ever say. So my prayer is that you would please revisit this, rededicate yourself, and determine that you will live with a buoyant, joyful expectancy while we wait together for Jesus to come.